Today, I'll be deviating a little bit from what's on the schedule. We'll go ahead and discuss the leader in personal holiness to some extent, but I would also like to bring up some subjects that aren't on the program that I believe will be of interest to you. So, with your permission, I would like to go ahead and do that. If we could just take a brief moment and just commit this time to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we again are so grateful that we have the opportunity to serve You, that You have called us to minister among the saints, that You have given us Your Word, You've given us a standard in which we can live by absolute truth. We pray this morning that You would give us wisdom from above, that Your Spirit would operate in these folks that are with us. Thank You for their... We discussed the subject... Okay. I believe we touched on that our listed day, the leading of holiness. So that's the reason I felt we could move along quickly with this. Is it 38? I've got number... page 33, Christian leadership being spiritual leadership. Now, that sounds so basic and so fundamental, doesn't it? Yet, how often in the church do we see decisions being made that are made without really spiritual involvement? Do you have that? Do you just make decisions in the flesh? Perhaps you don't. Churches in America, I see that quite often, because it's second nature. You have strong natural leaders, oftentimes, or as I've come to learn in Australia, you have families who seem to dominate churches. And apparently, they're involved in decision making, and very little spiritual guidance is involved in that. Now, to me, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Whether it's deciding about what the messages will be or what the emphasis will be in the church in terms of evangelism or missions, or maybe it's even determining staffing or compensation. To me, those are spiritual decisions. To me, you don't just pull out a labor standard and go by that. I think there's some evaluation that has to take place. And from what I understand, the evaluation is not a spiritual evaluation in many cases. So we'll get, that's one of the subjects I want to be talking about. That's why I brought it up first. But it is a spiritual ministry. It's not a ministry of the flesh. It's not a ministry of who has the most natural or native ability, is it? Without the Spirit's ministry in the life of a leader, he shouldn't last long. I added that. It says he would not last long. But sometimes it seems that the Lord tarries in these matters. Therefore, a holy life is essential to the Christian leader. And when I talk about Christian leaders, I'm not just talking about pastors. I'm not talking about full-time paid ministers. I believe that lay people are spiritual leaders also. And they should be. And this is something that is one of the strengths of our church. I don't know how much lay leadership involvement you have in the Australian churches. I assume there's some. But this is really what we're all about, isn't it? Equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. And that's what I'm going to hit on tonight. And we'll go into detail tonight on lay leadership. So we have to have holy leaders. We need to have our lay people involved in the Word of God, not just the pastors. 1 Peter 1:15-16, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. Holiness for the leader is being what? It's being set apart, sanctified from the world. The more a leader can be sanctified or holy in his life, the better will be his leadership. And then the next statement, everyone in the church should be holy. but the leader must be holy. And sometimes I think that we don't really evaluate those people who are not pastors as needing to be holy. Why should a lay leader be any different? Why should the qualifications for a layman be any different? 1 Timothy and Titus, do we talk about lay and pastor? We don't even use those words. We're talking about presbyteros, episkopos. We're not talking about lay, are we? This is sort of a cultural phenomena. The moral standard for leadership is found in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 6 through 9. Now, one of these sessions is, there's a complete study of that. Is that in the basic or in advance? It's in the basic. So I can address that a little bit here. Most of us are, we look at the qualifications and we look at above reproach and one woman man and so on. But what happens when you get down to the part about outside the household of the faith? A good report. Does anyone look at those qualifications? If you look at them, what do you do about them? Any comments on that? Do you select elders based on those qualifications? You do? How often do you talk to someone outside of the household of faith about that man? This is something I discovered doesn't take place. We weren't even doing it in our church. Right. Beg your pardon? If there's a bad report, you will know about it in your community, is what you're saying to me. Well, that's what I was going to get around to. I think that we assume that if we don't hear any bad news, that it must be good news. And oftentimes, we have a nice image on Sundays. We have Sunday Christians, don't we? But what about the rest of the week? That's what I'm getting around to. And if it's common knowledge, if we sort of rely upon someone who knows the individual, who knows how they are on the job. Normally, you're going to know how they are with their family, but how about on the job? They could be a tyrant, a maniac on the job. They get in the church, unless they have a spiritual emphasis, they're not going to change any. They're going to be the same individual. What I'm getting around to is it's a spiritual ministry, and no matter how talented I am, no matter how much management ability I have, I do not belong as an elder of a church unless I'm committed to the Word of God and to His principles and decision making all the way down the line. There are some practical ways to ensure a holy life. The first one is to avoid something as much as possible. What is it that we need to avoid? I need your help here. 1 John 2, 15 and 17. Are we familiar with that passage? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. What do we need to avoid? Involvement with the world, laying up our treasure on earth instead of in heaven, I take it. Your pastors, what do you try to avoid? No comments on that one, huh? The world, okay. Secondly, avoid compromising situations. 2 Timothy 2:22, I believe, talks about fleeing youthful lusts. Compromising situations. This, again, seems to be a big problem these days, since we're hearing so much about pastors falling from grace, as it were. How can we avoid those compromising situations? You just don't even think about it, do you? Don't think about it. Staying in the Word. John 17:17 says, "Thy word is truth." If you stay in truth, you're certainly going to stay out of trouble, aren't you? As a matter of fact, well, we'll get to that when we get down to memorizing. If you'll skip down to memorizing the word, if you encounter a testing or a temptation, does Scripture pop into your mind? I would expect that from pastors because you spend time in the Word. But how about your lay leaders? Do they have that same type of commitment to the Word? When they're involved in some type of temptation, does Scripture pop into their mind? Thy Word is hidden in their heart that they might not sin against God? All this is to say that there should be some type of commitment on your part to have these lay people involved in, number one, studying the Word, number two, praying, and number three, memorizing Scripture. Basic, fundamental, but it isn't done. It just isn't done because of all the other demands on a person's time. It has to become a priority. D, learn to pray. We've already discussed that. E, be accountable to your wife and other men. This, to me, is probably the single greatest strength that you can have in your ministry to avoid these type of compromising situations and is to be accountable. Do you have accountability? Do your lay people have accountability to you? Do you meet regularly, in other words? If you've got a group of leaders, you need to be meeting regularly. There needs to be that point of accountability. F, realize the consequences of unholiness. About the accountability part? Okay. Okay. Now, we're involved in a team concept because of the size of our church. But this same concept can be transferable because we have an elder board of 50 men and you have about 22 to 26 lay, about the same number of staff. So we pair up and we have this team concept. So we meet regularly and are accountable to one another. I'm accountable to my pastoral elder and he's accountable to me. So that works out real well. And we meet. We talk about the ministry. We pray together. We talk about frustrations in our lives. We try to encourage one another. We try to spend time together, to spend recreation together, have our families together. That way we have this kinsmanship. We have this bond together that's unique. Consequently, if you're meeting regularly with someone, then it will surface whatever is on your heart. It should. Any further questions about that? Is that because of the lack of spirituality within the leadership? Or is that because of tradition? Or Well, I'm not saying you should share things that are in confidence. I think most of the fellows that I've been paired up with feel the same way. The year that I was chairman of the board was the one I think you may be referring to, which was a little bit overwhelming because we were tending towards divisiveness is the way I would view it. And the goal that I had set forth in serving was to try to have a spirit of unity and a spirit of shepherding. And Jay was very helpful because you just need someone to talk to. You just need someone to talk to and bounce ideas off of. So it could be that maybe there's not the right folks there that you can share with. It would seem... it would seem to me that that is the role of having elders, is to be able to share the load of the ministry. It would be nice. Something to pray about. Well, it's not so much a questioning or that type of accountability, so much as it is, you know you'll be meeting, you know you'll have the opportunity to share, and what have you been doing is going to become a natural type of communication. It's not like, okay, Jay, what'd you do last week? Did you get enough hospital calls in there? You know? It's not that type of thing at all. It's like, what can I pray for you? What can I pray about? And if you haven't been sitting around vegetating all week, you've been doing something. And if you're in a spiritual ministry, I will guarantee that you've come up against the enemy. And you're going to have some problems. I mean, you folks can't sit there and tell me you're not in the battle against principalities and powers that you can't even see. You can't tell me that. I know you are. I know you're fighting it. If you're in the Word, if you're trying to do all that you're all about, you're bound to be coming up against it. So that's the kind of things that will be shared. And consequently, that becomes a point of accountability naturally, not artificially or forced. That's the worst thing you could ever happen, is to have, I mean, what you guys go through all week and then to have to show up on a Monday or Tuesday and say, well, let's see, I did this and I did that and I called this and check off my report card. That would be horrible. Yes, sir? I can see that. You're dealing with the Aborigines, right? You obviously are more of a missionary type of work. And oh, this is... Oh, really? Now, are you... How do you... Would you become accepted? You say loco? We got a few locos over in our country. The question then is, if you're called to the ministry, the Lord has put you there, the people want you there, you're still not accepted, you're telling me? Well, I understand that, yes. I understand that it takes a while. Well, I think that shows that there is someone is promoting the divisions. That's what's taking place. I don't see that in Scripture. Yeah. Amen. Well, it is. Well, I think that should be, number one, a matter of prayer, that the Lord would bring people into your lives. Number two, I think it should not be something that is perceived as favoritism. Many of you seem to feel that, well, I'll be favoring Joe over here, and what will Sam, Ralph, and Henry think? You know, and I think you can handle it in such a fashion that all who want to come can come. Set a time together. We're going to have a prayer time, or we will have a devotional time together. And invite whoever wants to come. And whoever shows up, there's your people to start with. Wouldn't you say? Well, that's a thought for you. Here's some testimonies that say it works, so pray about it and see how it goes. Thank you. You just have to measure the amount of information that you share. It's not automatically everything or nothing. I think you've got a good point there. Any more comments on that? Okay, let's switch topics for a second. There's something here that came up that I think might be of interest to you. It involves paying the pastor. That's something that generally lay people are involved in, because the pastor doesn't normally set his own salary, does he? Does it happen that way? And they have a minimum and then you go either there or under. Okay. I see. And that's set by the denomination. Well, how about the evaluation? How does that work?
The evaluation is normally done by a 4-30 which
means. That's what I thought. And what measurement do they use? What criteria do they use? Okay. Well, we bumped into this situation at our church, and they asked me to serve as chairman of our personnel committee. And at the time, I was learning how to use my Greek interlinear testament and my Englishman's. So I got involved in a study of this subject. I thought, wouldn't that be a novel approach to see what the Bible had to say about that subject? Wouldn't that be interesting? So that's what we did. And I looked up every passage that had anything to do with supporting the pastor. And starting with finding out that our Lord Himself was taken care of. And you move right on along to probably the most important passage on the subject that we found. The most significant was 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. I'm sure you're all familiar with that. Why don't we turn to it? This passage says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." Or as the King James says, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Okay, we took a look at that passage and tried to tear it down a little bit. The elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. What does double honor mean? Well, the Greek word for that is doublos, I believe. It only appears twice in the New Testament, so we had to go to the Septuagint and check out the Old Testament, and the general sense was double means two times. Now, we're not saying here that you should find out what the minimum is and double it, although that might not be a bad idea. Some people might say, well, you wouldn't want a pastor to have a lot of money. That would ruin him. But wouldn't it be interesting to see what he would do with it? Wouldn't that be interesting to see? That's fair, isn't it? In other words, what's wrong with paying him more money? If it's the Lord's money anyway. Okay. But there's a little problem here. Because it says, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. But what about the work hard part? That could be a problem. Because the Greek word is kapiao. And we kind of affectionately dubbed that word, translated it, the sweat factor. Because kapiao, you are picturing someone that is working so hard that they are sweating profusely. That's how hard they're working. Whether you're a farmer, whether you're an ox threshing, or whatever you're doing, you're working so hard that the sweat's just pouring off you. Now, have you encountered that kind of experience in preaching and teaching? Have you worked that hard at preparing? Have you put in that amount of time in your messages? Well, see, if we see that type of thing in a man, we say, hey, this guy fits this passage. He's worthy of double honor. And that's the Lord telling us we need to take care of them. We need to take care of these men. We do not want men doing devotions over their checkbook. That's the worst thing that can happen. You need to take care of your pastor. I have a lot of conferences I go to say, could you come to my church and preach that? So it says right here, you do not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. He certainly can't eat and get stronger if you're muzzled, can you? You've got to be unencumbered. You cannot be in financial bondage. And secondly, a laborer is worthy of his wages. So we use that passage as kind of our cornerstone in evaluation. If a man's working hard, then he should be taken care of. Now, what happens if a pastor isn't working hard or he isn't measuring up? Then what do? Huh? Give him the sack, you say? Is that the right way to do it? Just say, well, it's real good nice having you here, John, but we think we could use someone else better. Is that the right way to handle it? Is that the scriptural way to handle it? From what I discern in Australia, it's just cut and dried. Pack. Your history. Some churches? Most churches? Isn't that the way it's handled? I mean, the honeymoon's over, pal. It's over. See you later. Okay. The ones that don't work hard. But whether you work hard or you don't, if you're let go, isn't that a negative experience? Isn't it poorly handled? This is what I'm picking up, because I'm asking questions. Now, you tell me if I'm wrong. Maybe you've never got the sack. As they say, yes, John.
The work hard here is in the preaching and teaching. And the denominations that we've got represented here probably have a high percentage of work hard and preaching and teaching. But all of us here know that there are a number of denominations that work hard at doing the ecclesiastical activity.
Well, I don't want to confuse you here. In terms of the evaluation, I'm talking about working hard. In terms of, you can even be working hard and the Lord is moving in your life to change things. I'm just saying, how are things handled? How should they be handled? This is in America. I'm not talking about Australia. I mean, this is in America. We do a very poor job of working with people when we feel the time has come for them to no longer serve in a certain location. I think we do a terrible job, as a matter of fact, and I think that if a man of God has been called to serve and it's not working out, that we need to be sensitive to that. We need to be sensitive to that man and to his family. And we need to work with him in such a way that it's dignified in terms of this transfer of yes. Is that common? Well, see, that doesn't seem right to me. I think that is there a reason for this? Why is the wife working? Well, that's. Well, it's not right, is it? If someone in some brick building is pontificating about how a pastor ought to be paid, shouldn't that be, you know, left up to the people in the congregation? Of course, if you're in a denomination, I guess that's there's no way to get around that, is there? Oh, they can? Well, when I was in the Philippines 2 years ago, and I talked to the pastors there, they had a legitimate need. I mean, they had an expression, keeping body and soul together, which to them meant barely getting by. They're barely able to keep body and soul together. And it was, you talk about a need, I mean, it was survival. But in Australia, I don't think it's a matter of survival, is it? It's a matter of a question of priorities and materialism, isn't it? Like it is in America. Why is everybody working in America? Why are all the women working? More cars, bigger houses. I gotta have a boat. That type of thing. Amen. Those buildings don't mean anything. Yes, sir. What is totally unusable?
Yeah. Like stoves that have just been so late at the time. Well, then you've got to have a stove, so what? Just leave it in the stove.
Hmm. Get bogged down in this. I just wanted to emphasize the point that the pastor needs to devote his time to the study of the Word, and that he shouldn't be encumbered or burdened by financial pressures. That he should be free to minister, and that the laymen should come alongside. If you have laymen here, I know there's a few. I think that's our responsibility to make sure that's part of our ministry to them. To take care of them in those areas. That's my whole point. No one is going to be in the ministry for money. That's truly in the ministry. I understand in some countries that that's a way to get a meal ticket, but I don't think that applies in Australia. So I just wanted to hit that subject, and I'm glad we did. Are we running out of time? Is that why you're here?
No. 10 minutes.
10 minutes? Okay. Well, we can stop right here. I have another subject on time management. I was going to hit that a little bit, but I thought I'd do that tonight. Maybe slip that in there tonight. Unless you wanted to talk about it now. What do you think? Pardon? Do we have the time? Well, I was going to talk about time management, but I just don't have the time. I just did this. Well, that's the area on lay leadership. And the question that always comes up with laymen is, how do you find time to do all this? You have a business, you have a family, you have community involvement, the church. How do you juggle that whole business? It's an interesting challenge, isn't it? And so I've done a little work in that area, and so I think I'll just wait until the night and cover it then.